Acts 12, 1 through 19. Okay. Now, the way I do this is I call on the person who hasn't turned to it to read it. Now, let's see. No, I guess everybody... So, Fred, why don't you read it since everybody has?
1 through...
Well, you read 1 through 9, and then Richard can read 10 through 19.
It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church and intended to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to the guard, the four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrist. Then the angel said to him, "Throw on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision.
Then, Richard, if you could read 10 through 19, please.
And when he had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." And when he had realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. And they said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of prison. And he said, "Report these things to James and the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Now when the day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers as to what could have become of Peter. And when Herod had searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards and ordered them to be led away to execution. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and was spending time there.
Okay. Now, this is a good illustration from the Scriptures of the power of intercession and how oftentimes the person who was being interceded for was able to be part of a great miracle, even though he himself lacked faith. Now, Peter didn't pray himself out of this prison, did he? In fact, there's no indication that Peter was praying at all, was it? Is there? Who is praying?
Verse 5 says the church was earnestly praying.
The church, that's right. The church was earnestly praying. About 6 weeks ago, I got a call asking if I would lead this workshop, and I said, "That'd be fine. I'll be glad to lead it." I went home that night, and Eleanor said, "Well, John, you know, that is the week right before you're to take a Moody Bible Institute class in St. Petersburg, Florida." And I said, "Well, I'll tell you what, I'm supposed to fly into Tulsa. I'll just have them fly me into Oklahoma City so I can be there to lead the workshop." She said, "Oh, yeah, that'd be fine." So that's what we plan to do. Well, about 3 or 4 weeks later, I went down to my travel agent to make the switch. And she said, well, I'm sorry, there's nothing we can do. This was a prepaid in full discount ticket, and no changes can be made on it. You just have to buy a whole nother ticket if you want to do that. I thought, wow, now that's going to be tight, because I wasn't going to get into Oklahoma City till Tulsa till 11:45, and I had to be over here at the church at 1:30. That would be tight. So she said, tell you what you can do, though. You can call their customer service division in Maryland and talk to somebody and see if they won't work something out with you. So I did that. A couple days later, I was in my office, and I called Maryland, and I talked, and then I talked to the supervisor, and then I talked to the special accounts lady, and I talked and I talked, and nothing would happen. Well, Eleanor had already told me that what she was going to do is just pray that something would work out. And I said, okay, honey, now you can pray, but what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to be there waiting for me at Tulsa, and then we're going to have to fudge on the speed limit. We're going to have to go about 75 miles an hour to get over here, you know, on that turnpike. And she said, no, what I'm going to do, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to get my Bible study to pray. I'm going to get all my friends to pray that something would happen. I'd say, well, honey, I know you're going to do that. I really do. But I've just spent 45 minutes long distance talking to Maryland, and nothing's going to happen. My travel agent can't do it. They're not going to change the mail. She said, well, I'm going to pray. And she said, I think God will do something. So she takes me to the airport, and right before she took me to the airport, that Friday, my travel agent called me and said, listen, Continental Airlines just called, and your connecting flight from Houston to Tampa has been canceled. So they're going to put you on American Airlines. And I said, well, listen, I want to come back to Oklahoma City. What do you think? Since they've broken the ticket, maybe they'll go ahead and send me into Oklahoma City instead. She said, well, you can try to do it. But she said, listen, you have to be firm. You're going to have to be aggressive. You're going to have to really get tough and push your cause. I said, okay, all right. So I told Eleanor that. She says, well, I'm going to pray, and I've got my Bible study praying. I've got all my friends praying. I'm just going to believe that God will change something. So I went in there Friday morning, you know, going to leave, and I thought, no, I remember what the travel agent said. So I got up there, and she switched lay the ticket column and switched my ticket around, and then I explained to her my situation, and she said, I'm sorry, you know, it's just against policy. What we're committed to do is getting you to Tampa, and since I broke down our end, we'll put you on American Airlines to Tampa, but the contract's still good. So I thought, oh, get tough. So I really got tough, and I really began to press her, and she got upset, and I got upset, and so I left in a big huff and ruined her day and put me in a bad mood and did probably all sorts of emotional damage to her for the rest of the week, but nothing happened. No, nothing happened. So when I got down to Tampa, I was calling Ellen. I called her on Wednesday night. And I said, listen, hon, we tried to wing it through the travel agency. I tried calling Maryland, and I talked to the people at the ticket counter there with Continental Airlines, and you be there waiting. I'm going to carry my bags on the plane, and you be there waiting for me. And she said, well, I'm going to pray, and I've got my Bible study praying, and I've got all my friends praying, and you call me just as soon as something happens. And I said, right, honey. I really did. I'll call you. But you leave the house at 9 a.m. and be there in Tulsa at 11:30. So when I walk off that plane at 11:45, we can hop in the car and leave. She said, okay, I'm praying. You know, she's a good wife, you know, and if Abraham wants to send her down into Egypt lying like the Dickens, she's going to do it. But she's praying, you know, for her husband to try to keep him from getting into trouble. And so I get up at 4:30 this morning, and the airport shuttle deal drives out and picks me up and takes me to the airport from the conference grounds. And I get there, and the lady says, I'm sorry, Mr. Mann, your connecting flight from Tampa to Houston has been canceled. You know, same thing. exact same thing. And we're going to have to put you on another flight. And I thought, now, Eleanor's praying, and her Bible study is praying, her friends are praying. I'm going to do it her way instead of my way and the travel agent's way this time around. I said, oh, that's okay. That's all right. Let's just see what we can work out. So she began to work it out. And she said, I can get you in to Tulsa at 12:30. And I said, well, that's all right, but I was hoping you would have mercy on me. And she said, what do you mean, Reverend Mann? And I said, I'm supposed to give a seminar in Oklahoma City at 1:30, and it's an hour and a half drive from Tulsa, and I just don't think I could make it, but I could have my wife just pick me up at the Oklahoma City airport just as easily if I was in there at 12:30, and it'd be plenty of time, but I don't want you to do anything illegal. I just want you to know. And she sat there and she looked at me. She looked down at the commissioner and she said, I'll see what I can do. Picked up the phone, put me on American Airlines, getting in Oklahoma City at 10 a.m. And I said, well, you know, God bless you. She said, that's fine, Mr. Reverend Mann. You enjoy your flight. And she left smiling, able to help somebody else. And I left smiling. No, isn't that a better way to do it?
What did Eleanor say when you called her?
Yeah, I was praying. I went straight to her. I just knew the Lord would do something. Now, that's the way to do it. Isn't that a better way to do it than the world's way and my travel agent's way where I was in sin and I got somebody else in sin and ruined someone's day? Isn't it better to do it through intercession, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Isn't that a better way? See, I was Peter. It didn't even dawn on me that those people were, that the church was praying and that God was delivering me from prison. Then all of a sudden I come up, boop, boop, boop. Oh, you know, I'm out of here. It's not a dream, you know? Because God tried to do it coming down, didn't he? Cancel the flight. Now, I could have been nice and the Holy Spirit could have worked. But I was going to do it the world's way. So God says, well, I'm still praying. Okay, all right. We'll do it again. Cancel the flight from Tampa. Okay, now let's, you know, second time around. Isn't that a better way? You see? Isn't that a better way? There are two books which I would really encourage you to read that have to do with the ministry of intercession. Those books are The Ministry of Intercession by Andrew Murray. I would encourage you to read that book. The second book is Quiet Talks on Prayer by S.D. Gordon. I would encourage you to read that book. They're small volumes. They print them in hardback, and I'd encourage you to get the hardback because you'll end up reading these over and over again and loaning them out to your friends. We'll look at scriptural principles concerning intercession this afternoon. And in doing so, we'll look at the commands concerning the ministry of intercession. We'll look at the purpose of the ministry of intercession. And then we'll look at some applications that we can make personally to our lives. So let's turn to Ephesians 6:18 and see what the Bible has to say concerning the ministry of intercession. Ephesians 6:18. Okay? Let's look at that. Okay, Rick, why don't you read Ephesians 6:18 for us?
And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints.
Okay. There's a command here. It says to be alert. Now, what does it mean to be alert? What does it mean? Well, you're going to denotes vigilance, doesn't it? It denotes watching over another for his safety. We went out to the Payne County Fair, and there were all these crowds, you know, and that we were looking at the 4-H deals, and guys were moving their cows and their horses around, you know, and then we went out where the rides were, and, you know, and there's people pushing, you know, jockeying for position, and I had Lizzie in one hand and Peggy in the other, and Becky and Sammy, you know, were kind of, they don't have to hold hands, so you're, okay, where's Sam? Okay, there he is. Okay, you kids, come on. Where's Peggy? Oh, yeah, here's Peggy. Liz? Okay, got her. You know, and then you kind of work them in, you know, try to keep them from getting stepped on. And you're, what you are is you're being alert. You don't want to lose anybody in the crowd, don't you? You're alert. In fact, while we were there, I saw this, just kind of on the side, I saw this little kind of drama played out. There were these two big football players from OU. They looked like big old linemen. And they were there, and the sheriff was keeping an eye on them to see if they were, you know, come down to cause problems. And they were over in the 4-H displays looking around, and I saw the sheriff, you know, and he had a toothpick. And, you know, I could see he was just talking to one of the people with the booths, but he was keeping an eye on those guys. And then, you know, then I saw them. They were over there playing the games of chance, you know, throwing the balls and stuff like that. And I saw the sheriff, and he was kind of leaning on one of the booths and, you know, kind of watching those guys. And they'd be doing the rides, and sure enough, there'd be the sheriff, you know, just kind of. And that went on for the better part of the afternoon. And about dark, these two guys are leaving by the back exit, and they've each got a pig under their arm. And I see the sheriff, you know, he flicks that strap off his revolver, and he comes running up and says, "Hey, where'd you get those two?" And one of the pigs sticks his head around and says, "We won them at the raffle." So anyways, you got to be alert, right? You got to keep your eye on things. Well, that's what this says, to be alert. And how are you supposed to be alert? With all perseverance. That perseverance, that denotes intensity. You don't just kind of float on your back, you know, kind of float down the lazy river. When you're persevering. Becky became the youngest girl in the Parks and Rec swimming department to get her swimming bags this year. And one of the things she had to do, I think she had to swim for, it's either 20 or 30 minutes. You can use any stroke you want, but you have to swim nonstop to get that swim. And boy, that took perseverance. She wasn't just out there, you know, just kind of floating down. You know, I was down there watching her because we were rooting her on, and she'd do her breaststroke for a while, then she'd switch to the crawl, and then she'd do the elementary backstroke, and then she was back on the crawl. And she did that, but she had to persevere. She had to really work. And that's what this verse is talking about. And then it denotes longevity, a commitment. If you're persevering in prayer for somebody, you're committed to them, to prayer. You're committed to them. Committed to them to prayer. Longevity. So who are you supposed to do this for? Intensity, thoroughness, longevity, according to this passage. Now look, I ask you that question, you look up in my eyes, and what you think, now he wears contacts, and if I look him in the eyes, the Bible verse will be there reflected off his Bible, but I don't. So when I ask you those questions, y'all are all going to have to look down at your Bibles. You won't see it up here. So look down at verse 18. Now, okay. For the saints. Yeah, for others. This is a command, isn't it? For the saints. Now, when it says that we're to pray in the Spirit, that's not talking about tongues. When it says pray in the Spirit there. I know in 1 Corinthians 14:15 it says, "Pray then in the mind and pray in the Spirit also," as if there is a difference between the two. But we know in 1 Corinthians 12:30 it says, "Not all people speak in tongues, do they?" It's a rhetorical question. But here in Ephesians 6:18, all people are commanded to pray in the Spirit. So we know from that praying in the Spirit is not praying in tongues. So that doesn't, you don't say, "Well, I just don't have the gift, so that's why I'm not praying all the time for all the saints." No, what you need to do is manifest the fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control. Control your mind, control your body. With intensity, with thoroughness, and longevity, you need to pray for the saints, for those who minister. It's important. It's important. Turn to Luke 11. With me. Now, there are many principles in the Scripture concerning the ministry of intercession. Colossians 4, 2, and 3, and 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2 are two other principles which you could use as cross-references to Ephesians 6, 18, if you'd like. But time's constraints don't allow us to go into these verses at this time. But I do want us to look at Luke 11, 5 through 8. Colossians 4, 2 and 3. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. Okay. Now, Anita, would you read Luke 11, 5 through 8 for us, please?
Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs.
Okay, now, what we've got here is a little vignette taking place, okay? And we're going to see this right on our TV screen. This is going to be a play right on the stage here. But to do this, we've got to first come up with our cast for this parable to come alive to us. So give me the players. Who's the cast here? You have looked out. Okay, so we have a friend. Okay. Now we have a friend. We'll call him friend number one. We got friend number one. Now who else we got here? Okay, friend number two. Okay, there's friend number one, friend number two. Who else we got here? Family?
The unknown friend.
Okay, we have family. We got his kids, and you know, they all used to live on the first floor, and his kids are in there, his dogs, his if he's got a donkey, it's in there. If he's got any goats or pigs, they're in there. All the animals are in there. Okay? Well, who else is there?
The friend's a friend number one.
Yeah, we'll call him the visitor. Okay? We got a visitor in there. Okay? Anybody else in this? Okay, so here they are. Here's the cast, right? Okay, now what's the setting? Setting, you know, we got to do nighttime, okay. So here we go. It's midnight. All right. Okay, now what else? What else you got here?
All the kids are laying on the sack.
Okay, we're all in the sack. Okay? All in the sack, you know, we all... Okay, what else? What else? What do you see? You know, the camera pans, and what do you see?
Closed up doors.
Okay, yeah. Okay. We got the houses. The houses are locked up, you know. You know, and it pans down the road. And what do you see come walking towards us? You got this. You got this guy, you know, he's walking up, you know. There's this guy walking down the road and kind of draws back, you know. Okay. So here we go. All right. We got it all set. Okay. Lights, camera. Okay. So we begin rolling the film. So what happens? What happens now? Film's rolling. Okay. Comes up. Boom. Boom, boom, boom. Okay. And what happens? Guy goes, whoa. Like this man, he comes. He opens the door. What's he say? No. He says, "Oh, Uncle Billy. Oh, hey, kids, wake up." So they hug him. You know, hey, look who's come to visit us. It's Uncle Billy. You know, all the kids. Oh, darling, what is it? Oh, it's Uncle Billy. Hey, I don't have anything. Well, just go knead up some dough. We'll make him some bread. No, honey, we don't got nothing. No, we got this. There's nothing in there. Tomorrow's market day. We don't have anything in. Nothing. Oh, come on in, Uncle Billy. She said, go over to the Phillips. Okay. So what's he do? Yeah, gets his jacket on. You know, he goes out and you can see his breath. You know, goes across the street. You know, the dust is there and it's dark. You know, and you can hear the crickets out there. And he listens. And what's he hear inside the Phillips house? You know, that's what he is. Night noises. So what's he do? Bam, 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 bam. Who is it? What's going on? What is it, Harry? Never mind. Some nut. Hey, Dick, it's me, John. Listen, my brother-in-law's in town. You gotta give me a hand. Says, come back in the morning. Bum, bum, bum. What is it? It's me. I said, forget it. For Pete's sake, we're in bed. The baby's waking up. I know the baby's waking up. Take a walk, fella. So what's he do? No, what's the guy? Is the guy going to leave? What's he do? Bum, 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 bum. Darling, would you do that? Okay. What the fan is going? Man, John, I didn't know it was you. Listen, I'm sorry, Dick. It's my brother-in-law. They just came in from Jerusalem. You gotta help me out. Tomorrow's market day. Okay. No, go back to bed, kids. Would you go? Get out of my way. Where's the dough? Okay. Oh, no, you don't have to give me all that. Listen, pay me back tomorrow. Just okay? All right, bye. Bye, okay? Bye. Forget it. Bye. Go. No, it was nothing. It's just the millions again. Just go back to bed. I don't know what's going on. So, isn't that what happened just then? That is what happened. Now, let's figure out who the players are here. Now, who played friend number one? Who played that?
You did.
We did. That's us, right? That's us in real life. Now, who played the visitor? Yeah, friend in need, right? I have a friend. Did I need any bread? I didn't need any bread. I got a friend who needs some bread. Is my friend going to go ask around town for his bread? Who's going to ask for him? Who's going to intercede for him? Me. I'm going to intercede for my friend in need. Who plays friend number two? Who? God. This is God. This is God, isn't it? Isn't that God? See, that's me. I'm sitting there, and we're having dinner. We're having hamburgers. And here, ring on the doorbell. Ding dong. Bark, bark, bark. My dogs bark. They always bark when the doorbell is. Hey, oh, it's Jeremy. I open the door, and it's Richard Price and his wife and his kids. Oh, Rex, we're just having dinner. Oh, well, we just think dropping through. Oh, no. Y'all come in and sit down and have dinner. And he goes, oh yes. Becky set four more places. And she says, we don't have any more hamburger buns. I said, I'll go ask the Hennessy's. Okay, have a seat, Rich. I'll just be right back. Got to put the dogs out. So I put the dogs out, and then I go run over to Hennessy's house, okay? You know, door shut. I do the other stuff. Crystal, we're in the dining room, John. Come back after dinner, okay? We're all sitting down eating. Crystal, could I talk to Tom for a second? John, we're eating, but come back about 20 minutes, okay? We're all sitting down, all right? We're trying to eat. Tom, I really hate to do this too, but I really need... Okay, all right. Just a second. You know, there he is. He's still got his napkin stuck in his deal, you know. You know, what's wrong? I said, listen, I hate to bother you. Prices are just in town. We're having hamburgers. We don't have any more hamburger buns, and I invite them over there. So, okay, just a second. I'll see. What is it, dear? Who is it? Is Sammy here? No, just sit down, Jeremy. it's the man saying, okay, yeah, they're in there, it's in the cupboard. So he comes out with three big things of hamburger buns. No, I just need a couple of hamburgers. He says, look, we'll settle up later. Just take them, okay? Okay, bye. See, isn't that what happened right there? Isn't that what happened? See, I need to go to Oklahoma City, you know? So Alan says, well, I'll pray and I'll get my friends to, my Bible study pray, and I'll get my friends to pray. Isn't that what she said? And so I call the travel agent. And what happens? Go home. We're in bed. Isn't that what happened? So I say, well, okay, it's up. But what does Eleanor say? Well, I'll pray. And I got my Bible study praying. I get my friends to pray. So I call Maryland. And what do they say? They say, go home. We're in bed. I say, oh, well, see, Eleanor? Nothing. She says, well, I'll pray, and I got my Bible study to pray, and I'm going to get all my friends to pray. So I go down to the Continental ticket booth, and what do they say? Go home. We're in bed. My kids are asleep. And what does the owner say? Well, I'll pray, and I'm going to get my Bible study to pray, and I got all my friends praying. I just believe God will do something. So I get up at 4:30 this morning and take the limo out to the Tampa airport, and what does the lady say? I'll see what I can do. Okay. That's the ministry of intercession. That's what it is. That is the ministry of intercession. Now, why does God want us to treat him like an indifferent friend? Is he indifferent? No, he's not. But he nevertheless tells us to treat him as an indifferent friend. Isaiah 58, 6 and 7. Upon your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen, and all day and all night they shall keep watch, and take no rest, and give him no rest, until he establishes Jerusalem as a praise on the earth. In other words, God challenges Israel to bug God until he establishes Israel.
What is it again?
Isaiah 58, 6 and 7. Luke 18:1, and he was telling them a parable to show that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And then he tells them this parable about an unrighteous judge who gets bugged until he gives in. And that's perseverance in supplication. But this is perseverance in intercession. And what does verse 8 say? Because of his what? Persistence, because of the intensity, because of the thoroughness, because of the longevity of his request, he was given an answer. And we need to remember that. We need to remember that when we go into the ministry of intercession. It's something that's commanded by God. Look at 1 Timothy 2, 1. I'll let Tammy. Tammy, why don't you read that?
I urge them first of all that regret.
When?
First.
And then he in 1 Timothy 2, 1, 2. Then he goes on to talk about perseverance in the area of intercession. First. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view. Be on the alert with all perseverance for all the saints. First, Ephesians 6:18. First. So what's the purpose of this? Why is God so preoccupied? He gives us these commands, he gives us this very vivid parable of intercession at work. What's the purpose? Romans 10:1. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is that they might be saved. Romans 10:1. The work and of the ministry of the gospel is one of the key purposes for intercessory prayer. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the world forces, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Okay? There's a spiritual battle going on. And then he lists the parts of the armor, and it included in that same paragraph is verse 18. Finally, in conclusion of it all, okay, with all, adding to, with all. So we, in all, in the entire conclusion of the book of Ephesians, that great book, we're to engage in spiritual warfare, and the capstone of spiritual warfare is verse 18, 19, and 20. Intercessory prayer. The capstone of prayer. Why is that so? It's so because of 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whom the God of this world has blinded their unbelieving hearts to prevent an illumination of the good news concerning the glorious Christ, who is the likeness of God, from penetrating their hearts. Satan, in spiritual opposition, has blinded the eyes of unbelievers. Now, are you going to be able to personally rip that veil from their eyes? 2 Corinthians 4:6, and God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, has made it shine in their hearts so as to show forth the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Now, 2 Corinthians 4:6. Now, when did God command light to shine out of darkness?
Creation.
Pardon me?
Creation.
Yeah, in Genesis 1, in creation. And we have to intercede and pray that God would command to light to pierce the veil so that men could be saved. And 2 Thess 3:1. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Not just in a generic sense do we pray this. Richard, read 2 Thess 3:1 for us, please.
Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you.
Yeah, we're going to pray for the ministers of the gospel to be able to spread the word of God in victory. We'll look at Ephesians 6. Now, we know what 18 says. It's the challenge for us to intercede. But what does 19 and 20 say, Fred?
Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, the words may be given me so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should.
Yeah, he says we're to pray so that the ministers of the gospel could make the mystery known to those blinded by Satan, that they could proclaim it fearlessly. We need to intercede for those who are preaching the gospel. We need to do it fearlessly. We need to do it with commitment. Look at Colossians 4, 2 and 3. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well. Okay? And what do we pray for them? That's right, to open the door for the ministry that Satan likes to slam shut. So why? What is the purpose for the ministry of intercession? It is the purpose for the spread of the gospel, for the multiplication of laborers upon the face of the earth, for the worldwide conquest of the church of God. That is the ministry of intercession. It is also for the relief of those who minister. Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians 3:2. We read 3:1. But in 2 Thessalonians 3:2, when we pray that the word of God would spread mightily and be glorified, sweeping aside the forces of darkness, what else do we pray? What else do we pray?
Be delivered from wicked and evil men.
Yeah, that the ministers of the gospel would be delivered from wicked and evil men. Men who would wish to destroy the work of the gospel. Look at 1 Timothy 2. 2. We're to pray for kings and all who are in authority in order that we might lead tranquil and quiet life in godliness and dignity. So we need to pray for these ministers and their ministries. Pray for them in Nicaragua, in South Africa, in Vietnam, in Eastern Europe, that an element of dignity might be attached to their life, that there might be peace and tranquility and atmosphere conducive for the study and the spread of the Word of God and for making disciples. We need to do that. We need to do that. We need to pray for them. Keep going to the right past Titus, and let's look at Philemon 22. And at the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope what?
To be restored.
Yeah, to be restored. And how is he going to be restored? How is he going to... Who's going to break him out of jail so that he can come visit Philemon? Through prayers. Yeah, we need to pray for the relief of those who minister. Turn back to the book of Romans. In Romans 15, 31. In talking in Romans 15, 31 about prayer. Hey, Dave, why don't you read that for us?
Okay. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my servant Jerusalem may be accepted.
Yeah. Pray that he could be rescued from wicked men and that his service would be acceptable. We need to pray for our ministers. And you know, this is what happened when a minister falls into sin. We go, aha, I saw that coming. I knew. I spotted the telltale signs. We were watching. You know? We were watching. We thought something would happen. See, because we like to think the worst of our ministers. If a minister stands before the pulpit and says that he has to confess to the congregation that he's only human, everybody goes, oh, adultery. You know, he's probably going to just tell them that he was caught speeding. But we like to think the worst, you know. And then we like to talk about it amongst ourselves. You know, did you see that coming? Yeah, I kind of smelled it out. You know, I saw that one coming. No, but maybe if we have been talking to God to deliver our minister from wicked men and wicked times. Huh? Zechariah says, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And Satan has that figured out, and Christ quoted that in the garden to his disciples. And that plan is an ongoing plan. Strike the leader, strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. That's an ongoing plan. And we need to pray for our ministers. We need to pray for the one who ministers to us. We need to pray for all ministers who have high profiles that represent the Church of God as high profile ambassadors before the world. We need to pray for these men to deliver them for their sakes. They may be like Peter. They may be like me. I'm trapped. And they need Eleanor and the Church of God breaking them out of prison. All of a sudden they look around, oh, I thought this was a dream, man. You know, like Peter. Well, I guess I'll go home. You know? We need to pray believing. Need to pray believing and expectantly. Pray for the relief of those who minister. The principle here is co-laborship. It's the threefold cord. Ecclesiastes 4:12. Ecclesiastes 4:12. Does anyone know Ecclesiastes 4:12? All right, let's turn to it. Ecclesiastes 4:12. Let's see, Dave, you have the NIV, don't you? Okay, why don't you read Ecclesiastes 4:12 there for us?
The one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken.
Boy, what can happen to one?
May be overpowered.
Yeah. There's that minister, that missionary, that Bible study leader, that team leader, that ministry leader, And there they are, and what does Satan want to do? He wants to snap that cord, doesn't he? Well, we can strengthen that cord, can't we? We can strengthen it. We can wind another cord around it. You know what that cord is on this side? Y'all look up on my left, Romans 15:30. Y'all look up 2 Corinthians 1:11, please. And we're going to strengthen that cord there with this other cord. Huh? And what's that cord called? Read Romans 15:30 for me, Fred, if you would.
I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggles by praying to God for me.
What's he going to do? What are they going to do when they pray for him?
Join him.
They're going to join him in his struggles. 2 Corinthians 1:11. Rich?
For I have been informed concerning my brethren by...
2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 1:11.
You also join in helping us through your prayers, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many.
What are they going to do through prayers? They're going to do what with him? They're going to join him right there on the field, aren't they? And what's going to result be the result of those prayers in that verse? Look down at your Bibles. It's in the last part of the in the verse. Favor will be bestowed on him through their prayers. So we can intercede. Now what's a twofold cord like? David? What's a twofold cord? What did it say? Single cord's easy. Why don't you stay there in Ecclesiastes? A single cord is easily broken. But what's a twofold cord like?
Themselves.
Okay, now we got some defense now. But then we're going to add this third cord here. 3 John 8. What's that? Let's look at 3 John 8. Hey, Richard, why don't you read 3 John 8? No, well, let's see. Who has New American Standard? Do you have that, Rich, or are you in NIV? Yeah. Who has a New American Standard? Okay, why don't you read that for me then?
Therefore we ought to support such men that we may be fellow workers with the truth.
Yeah, we ought to give or to support or render service to or welcome, supply to their physical needs. And when we help with the physical needs, what do we do? What happens? In God's eyes. Yeah, what? Look it down at the verse. What happens? What are we doing when we give to missionaries? Fellow workers. You're on the mission field doing the work of a missionary. You're a fellow worker, you see? And when you pray, where are you? Are you in Norman? Are you in Stillwater? If you pray for a missionary in Colombia, where are you? You're in Colombia. Doing the work with him. And a threefold cord is not easily broken. Boy, you get behind your minister, you get behind your missionary, you get behind your college worker, you get behind him with prayer and support, and man, they just say, he's not going to break. Boy, he's under a lot of strain. Boy, the battle's raging. Boy, he's under a lot of temptation. Man, the church is growing, his ministry's growing, but that increases a lot of pressure. Said he might snap. No, a threefold cord, man. It's not going to break. We'll give him the spiritual backing he needs. We'll bear down in prayer. We'll float this thing financially. And then one day, this before the throne of grace, they'll be saying, now to recognize the spiritual participants in the great Latin American revival. The Great Awakening of Latin America, and we first will introduce Luis Palau, and he comes forward, and all the angels and all the saints are cheering, and, you know, and there's Rick, you know, he's looking up above the shoulders, wow, man, look, there he is, and this crown, and Jose Garcia, come forward now, Jose. You know, and Rick says, oh yeah, he was martyred by the communists, led thousands to Christ. And I can remember praying for that guy. And then Margarita Vasquez says, oh yeah, yeah, she ran that orphanage. And thousands of children came out of there spreading the gospel throughout Latin America. And they, you know, and then all these saints. And then they say, and of course, Rick Schottelmaker. Is that how you pronounce it?
Schottelmeyer.
Rick. And everybody looks, Rick Schottelmeyer. John, what? What kind of name is that, man? Must be some mistake. And Rick's kind of says, oh yes, you know, it was your prayers that financed the orphanage. It was your prayers that sent the light to the hearts for the great revival. It was your prayers that gave the strength not to crack. And here's, you know, and there he is. Because you were there. You were there interceding. See? What does he say? I urge you by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit to strive together with me in your prayers. To be a fellow worker with me in your prayers. It transcends time and space. On your knees, next to your bed, with your prayer notebook open, 1 minute you're in Latin America, then you're at Oklahoma State University, now you're in the African subcontinent, now you're in Eastern Europe, laboring all over the world. Now, how many here have ever thought, I'm going to use some ushers, let's see, Vicki and Karen can be the ushers. How many here have ever thought, boy, I wish when I was in college, man, if I had it to do over again, man, I would really hit it for the Lord. You know, boy, I'd be a Bible study leader. I wish I had those years. I wish I could be back in college and really count for Jesus. Well, you know, you can be back in college. You know how you can do that? I'm going to send you this prayer letter. Look at these last two pages here. See that? See those boxes? You can be there. You can be back in college doing the ministry. You can. How many of you have ever thought, boy, I'd like to be a missionary? Let's see, Vicki and Karen, I'm going to keep you all going. So, how many of you ever thought, I'd like to be, you ever thought, boy, man, if God had just called me to Latin America. You can be in Latin America. You can be there. I'm there every day. Passage claim for the Latin American subcontinent, Psalm 9, 19 and 20. Arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged before thee. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. And I claim that for Latin America. And I pray against political opposition and unrest to the gospel in 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. I pray for growth in 2 Thess 3, 1. I pray for leadership in 2 Timothy 2, 2. I pray over these nations and for the ministry in Mexico City for Bill Voices, Tom Sanchez, Dan Travis, and Sam Clark in Mexico City. I pray for these men. And you can minister there too. You can do it. How many of you ever thought, boy, you know, one thing I've always wanted to do is go to Africa as a missionary. So you know what? I did this morning. I did every morning. I go to Africa and I pray Psalm 134:3. May the Lord bless you from Zion, He who made heaven and earth. And I pray for these men and women. I pray for protection, Psalm 17:17. I pray for their physical needs, Psalm 34:10. I pray for spiritual fruit, Psalm 1:3. And I pray for them, and I'm there. And I'm ministering there. But you know, to pray with intensity, to pray with thoroughness, to pray with perseverance, you're not going to be able to pull that off just praying over a sheet like this. So I send to these missionaries. See on those maps? Turn those maps over on the other side. See those addresses? I send this prayer request sheet to those missionaries and to the men here in the States that I pray for daily. And I got their life verse. I have their year verse. I have their personal prayer requests. I have their family requests. I have their ministry requests. I have salvation, lordship decisions, the name, the decision desired. And I go to work spiritually for the kingdom of God on behalf of these men. And you can do that too. So there I am. I'm on my knees, you know, and I got my prayer notebook, and I pray for the Latin American subcontinent. Then I flip the page over, and then I zero in on Sam Clark in Mexico, and I got his, have his intercession sheet there that he mailed back to me. And I pray through that. And then I flip that over. Then I've got his prayer letters that he sent to me. And then I pray for those. Now that's praying. That is praying. That's zeroing in. And then the first of the month, I fill out that check and send it down to him. And that cord's not going to snap. Not while I've got knees. And it doesn't have to. And I'm going to be in on it, man. You know, I'm going to have a part in the great revival, the great awakening of Latin America. And you guys are welcome to the team. You guys, you know, I'm inviting all y'all to join the team. Write these people. Write other missionaries in Latin America. And you can minister in Latin America. Or you can join me in the great awakening in the African subcontinent. You can be in on it when they give out the rewards. Or maybe you want to start your own. Maybe you decide you want to minister in Eastern Europe. You're welcome to go there. Get your prayer notebook out, and you can go to work. In fact, you can pray for the whole world. 2 Corinthians 8:16. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. And that's my prayer for you, and I give you this world bath. And I pray that God will put the same earnestness in your heart as He has in mine for the salvation of the world, for the worldwide work of God. And I've divided that, the world up into 12 subgroups for you. And you can pray, and you can labor, and you can do battle with Satan. And we can put the beast to rest. We can do it. We can do it. So what's our application? First, who ministers to you? You need to be praying for that person who ministers to you. Where would you like to minister? Think of it. Where would you like? Yeah, where would you like? Boys, let's say you could go anywhere in the world and instantly know any language and minister effectively. Any city, any place in the world, any people's group. Well, you know, boy, wouldn't that be exciting? Well, you can go there. Where would you like to minister? Is he willing to take you seriously? Boy, you know, the people you give to and pray for, make sure they're willing to take your co-laborship seriously. Make sure they're willing to let you co-labor with them. You know, write them. They're not used to people taking them seriously. Hey, man, I want to be on the team. You know, give me some requests. Here's a sheet. Give me about 50 requests. What do you want? What do you need? What's happening? Isolate those you want to really minister with. Think through now. What missionaries? What pastors? What ministries? Where do I really want to put my strokes? And pray for the world. Pray for the officials of the world. Boy, Senator Boren knows I pray for him. I write him and tell him. I ask him for prayer requests. President Reagan, George Bush, Supreme Court justices, Governor Bellman, I pray for them. You know why? Because the Bible tells me to do it. That's why. Because God said so. And be willing to communicate yourself as well. You be willing to write them. Now, he'll be, well, he hardly ever writes me. You only get 2 or 3 prayer letters from him a year. Well, how often do you write him? Oh, I never write him. No? Write him. Let him. Hey, I'm praying for you. You know? Slip him a few bucks under the table. And I'm praying for you. And here, give me some more prayer requests. This isn't enough. Man, all you gave me is 30. Man, I knocked those off the first month. I need hundreds. I pray for you every day. Boy, they'll send a missionary right through the ceiling. They'll get serious. They'll get serious if you'll take them serious. You want to be... Well, we can do it. We can be anywhere doing anything. And the ministry of intercession is a powerful, powerful ministry. And it can be all the way from a wife getting her husband home so he can lead his workshop without being in sin all afternoon, racing down the Cimarron Turnpike, to one of the participants in the great awakening of Latin America in the 20th century. Okay? It can be there through intercession. The threefold cord is not easily broken. Why don't we stand and pray? Lord, I pray, intercede on behalf of every man and woman here, that they would be intercessors, intercessors for their minister, intercessors for their ministry, intercessors for the missionaries, for the college workers, for the foreign fields, intercessors for the worldwide work of God, striking a death blow to Satan. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.